Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey. Go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Let's pray. Father, I personally can say that I've already been greatly blessed by being here today. Lord, I appreciate the opportunity to sing with the congregation, to give, to fellowship, to pray. And now, Lord, as we come time to preach, we come to the preaching time, I pray that you, God, would meet with us in the preaching. Father, may the Holy Spirit do what I can't. I pray you'll take this unworthy vessel and make it a vessel unto honor. God, use me this morning to do what I cannot do. I trust you and commit this time into your hands and ask you to bless according to your will and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. All right, I want to ask you a difficult question. I hope you'll be honest. I know this is hard for some of you. How many of you made a mistake in 2016? Raise your hand. Everybody look around at who's not got their hand up. I'm looking. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. I'm looking to see who did not make. Matthew, you did not make a mistake in 2016. Brother Jimbo, is that true?
I don't know about that either.
All right, you can put your hands down. You got somebody else that did not make a mistake? Brother Michael Eddie didn't raise his hand. Miss Becky said both of them were up. Okay. Did anybody here experience any serious heartache in 2016? Anybody have a terrible misunderstanding that lasted all year at your house? You understand what I'm asking? Anybody have any unexpected tragedy? Maybe a strained relationship that used to be a good one and now it's strained. Maybe a moral failure in your life. Maybe a spiritual setback. We all had them, didn't we? I love a verse over in Isaiah. I was going to preach from it, but I'm not going to. It's in Isaiah 43. Here's what God said to Israel. Remember ye not the former things. I like that by itself. He said, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. That's what Paul the Apostle said in Philippians. He said that we're to forget those things which are behind. And by the way, when he said that, he was talking about good things. A lot of people think he's talking about bad things. He was talking about all the things that God had allowed him to be a part of, all he had done, all he had accomplished, all he had experienced, how wonderful it was. But he said, hey, guess what? Now I've got to forget those things which are behind and press forward. And that's what God's going to tell us to do, no doubt, this first day of 2017. And so in our text, he says in verse 6, you've dwelt long enough. I'll just stop right there. You've been here long enough. Time to move on. You ever hear somebody say, tomorrow is a new day? Or maybe the last line of the novel, not the movie, though the movie may have it too, but the novel Gone with the Wind, the very last line in that novel is today or tomorrow is another day. Tomorrow is another day. I suppose that is a good thing. Tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow is another day. I'm going to try to instill something in your mind today. I'm almost afraid to do it because I'm afraid you'll hear it like you heard quite often, what's it to you? Some of you still remember that sermon. But maybe you can use this one throughout 2017. I'm going to try to instill this in your mind and heart this morning. Today is tomorrow. Today is that another day. Yesterday you called it tomorrow. Yesterday you called it There's another day coming. Yesterday you said tomorrow is a new day. Listen, today is tomorrow. And so when you are all year long talking about what you're going to do tomorrow, I hope somebody reminds you that today is tomorrow. In 2016, you experienced being defeated. You experienced some defeat. You know what's worse than being defeated? Staying defeated. We all experienced defeat. We all tasted defeat. We all had some heartache, misunderstanding, some tragedy, some strained relationship, some failure, some spiritual setback, but you don't have to stay defeated. That's worse than being defeated. When a sports team loses to their rival, they only play each other once a year. You know what they say when they lose? Can't wait till next year. Well, this is your next year. We ought to say, like the sports team that experienced some kind of loss, that 2017 is going to be our next year. This is our tomorrow. This is our another day. Today, literally, you ought to look at it this way, is the first blank page of a 365-page book that you're writing. I'm reading a book right now about a World War II vet who was in the Olympics in 1938. And in reading that book, he talked about a fresh start, a new start, starting over, things like that. Aren't you glad that we can get a fresh start? Listen, somebody said, don't wait to see what kind of day you're going to have. Decide what kind of day you're going to have. Don't just wait and see what kind of day it's going to be. You make up your mind what kind of day it's going to be. Do you want more victories and less defeats in 2017? And if so, please hear this. It's up to you. It really is. God's going to do His part. There's no question about that. The Holy Spirit's going to be faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be faithful. God the Father is going to do His part. If you want more victories and less defeats, it's up to you. Do you remember the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results? Well, are you going to make the changes necessary? Change is a difficult thing for us. We struggle with change, especially the older we get. Some of you will not appreciate this until you're in your 50s. Some of you that are in your 20s, I was told in my 20s that the habits and the lifestyle that you develop by the time you're 35 will be the way you live the rest of your life. I was in college when I was told that. Now that leaves God out of the picture. Anything can change because with God all things are possible. But some of you need to get a hold of the fact that you're developing a lifestyle and trends in your life, habits in your life. The way you're going to live the rest of your life may very well determine how you live today. Today is your tomorrow. Do you really want more victories in 2017? Let me ask this to the individual in this congregation. I'm not speaking to families right now. I'm not talking to Cornerstone Baptist Church. I'm aiming this at you, teenager. I'm aiming this at you, 10-year-old. I'm aiming this at you, husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, individuals. Do you want more victories in 2017? Do you really desire to better please the Lord in 2017? Do you want to be stronger spiritually? Do you want a more meaningful prayer life? Do you really want to have a greater burden for souls? Do you want God to speak to you when you open up the Bible and read it? Do you really want to be more consecrated and more separated for the glory of God? And if the answer is yes, please get this. Today is tomorrow, and the decisions you make in this service may determine what you do 10 months from now. You really need to get a hold of that. Today is your tomorrow. I hate to say it, but the truth is, there are people who don't want more victories in 2017. I think the vast majority of professing Christians are pretty content being mediocre. And I can't help that crowd. I can try to scare you out of it. But if you just want to live a mediocre Christian life, basically go to church and that's all you ever do for the Lord, I can't really do anything about that. But I can tell you right now that if you desire for more victories and less defeat in 2017, the text that we've read this morning is going to help you. God says to the Jews in verse 6, you've been here long enough. Now we could say that differently. We could say it like some parents say to their kids. I've had enough. You ever said that? It's far enough. We're not going any further. This has got to change. That's what God's telling them. He's saying, you've been in this spot long enough. It's time to move forward. You know the history that we're looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 1. You know the history of the Jews. God calls them out of Egypt. And when He calls them out of Egypt, He gives them Moses to lead the way. And then He gives them a plan. They're supposed to go to the land of Canaan and trust God, conquer the enemy, and enjoy victory. Did you know that's the picture of the Christian life? People say, boy, I'm really going to shout it out when I get to heaven. Why wait? Listen, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. And what God's plan for the Jews was, trust God, conquer the enemy, and enjoy victory. But what happened? They came to Kadesh. And they decided that they could not trust God or their pastor. So they formed a committee. And took a vote. And it was a democratic disaster. Can't trust God, can't trust Moses. Let's get 12 men together, let's take a vote, and you know what happened. As a matter of fact, look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. Let me show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. He says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. How long did they wander around in the wilderness? 40 years. Why? Because of sin and fear and rebellion, an 11-day trip turned into 14,400 days. An 11-day trip turned into 14,400 days. Some of you that have the right kind of Bible in terms of your notes, tell me the date of Deuteronomy chapter 1. All right, 1450, 1451, that's what most of you are going to find. All right, 47. Do you know what the date is at the beginning of Joshua? Less than a year's difference. Let me give you something about this book, Deuteronomy and Joshua. Deuteronomy is just a long sermon. When you open up the book of Deuteronomy and you look at the date, then you read through Deuteronomy, and then you get to Joshua and open up the date, you're in the same year or the next year, one or the other. It's less than a year's time that elapses between Deuteronomy 1 and Joshua 1. Deuteronomy is just like one real long sermon. You know what Moses does in Deuteronomy? He reviews the history of Israel. Then he goes over the law. It's called a second giving of the law, if you will. Reminds them of some things. When you come to the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, you have the death and burial of Moses. God buried Moses. And in the death and burial of Moses in chapter 34, and then you come to Joshua chapter 1. Let me show you Joshua chapter 1. Let's turn over there. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. God reminds them of some things because of their sin and rebellion and 40 years in the wilderness. And then Moses dies. Moses is buried. Joshua is going to take over. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, somebody tell me the first word. Now. There you go. You're back to Joshua, or you're back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You've been here long enough. Let's go. Look at it. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, his minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Next word. Now. Therefore, arise. Not tomorrow. Today is tomorrow. Can't put this off any longer. This is your tomorrow. It's time to move on. No more putting it off until tomorrow. Time to forget those things which are behind. And as someone said, don't let your history interfere with your destiny. A lot of truth in that. Don't let your history interfere with your destiny. A.W. Tozer, probably, certainly one of my favorite authors, said the greatest enemy to the church is not liberalism and it's not the government, but rather it's the dictatorship of the customary. He said the biggest enemy of the church is the psychology of the usual. He gave three stages to most churches. He said first is the rote, R-O-T-E. I looked that up. It means repetition without feeling. It means going through the motions. It's called the rote, R-O-T-E. Repetition without feeling. You're singing the song, but you're really not into it. You're sitting in Sunday school, but you're daydreaming. You get the idea? This is Tozier. Now, don't get mad at me. Get mad at Tozier. He said the first step is rote. The first stage is rote. Repetition without feeling. The second is rut. He said that's bondage to the rote. We call it being stuck in a rut. You're not just battling a rote. You're getting stuck in a rote. He called it the rut. He said the first stage is the rote, the second stage is the rut, and the third stage is rot. He called that the psychology of non-expectation takes over and spiritual rigidity sets in, which is an inability to visualize anything better, a lack of desire for improvement. Sound familiar? Sound like your house? Listen to what he says. The psychology of non-expectation takes over and spiritual rigidity sets in, which is an inability to visualize anything better, a lack of desire for improvement. In other words, knowing that things need to change, but refusing to do what it takes. The rot. The rote, the rut, and the rot. That happens in churches. It happens in homes. And people know we need to make adjustments. I need to talk to my husband. I need to talk to my 16-year-old. I need to deal with this problem. But I'm caught up in this cycle. I'm caught up in this American lifestyle. I'm caught up in this repetition. And we never really do what it takes to fix the problem. And that's where a lot of churches are. That's where the children of Israel got in the wilderness. It's called accepting defeat. That's what it is. We talk about what we're going to do tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. We keep putting it off. You ever tried to call somebody? I hate it now because you can call somebody now. When they put you on hold, they don't tell them what you're going to have to listen to. And sometimes it's a pretty important call and you really need to talk to a live human being. How many of you have ever been put on hold and was irritated by it? You reckon God's tired of you putting Him on hold? You reckon He's tired of us putting Him on hold and telling Him we're going to take care of that tomorrow? We're going to do that next year? We're going to do that next month? In Joshua chapter 1, God says, now, today. You know, you'll find this interesting if you study it. In the Bible, the word T-O-M-O-R-R-O-W does not exist. It's to is one word and morrow is the next word. And so you know what I found out reading and trying to figure out what God was trying to teach me in Deuteronomy and Joshua? God uses the phrase a lot, this day. And in Deuteronomy, this day is in there 70 times. And in Joshua, 26 times more than any other book. God said, you've been here long enough. Today is tomorrow. This day I want you. So much so that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, here's what God says. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day. Joshua said in the most famous verse, probably in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15, choose you this day. Church, men, women, children, the decision you make today, if serious, will affect tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And don't leave church this morning saying, I'm going to take care of that later.
Right.
No, now.
Amen.
God says you've been here long enough. How many of you have heard people talk about, and I've actually experienced it in my younger days, talk about a day when you could borrow money just on your word? Wouldn't? Well, weren't those the good old days? Just say, yeah, I'll pay that back. And if you did have to sign anything, just one piece of paper. Try that now. It's plumb scary, isn't it? I mean, you have to sign so many forms, it's just ridiculous. It's crazy at the forms you have to fill out. But there was a day when your word, listen, or your signature, or even maybe, listen, your handshake was all it took. Can I say something to you? Some of you ought to just shake hands with God today. Your word to God ought to be sure. And when you get serious about doing right, you ought to be able to say today, and it affect tomorrow. So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God says, Now, I want you to go over. Now, I want you to take this land. Now, I want you to get the victory. So that's in Joshua chapter 1. What happens in the next 7 or 8 chapters? Well, in chapter 2, they make a promise to Rahab that when they destroy the city, they'll spare her and her family. In chapter 3, they cross the Jordan. Let me remind all of you that are Bible students of this simple truth. The Red Sea, when they cross the Red Sea, that's a picture of salvation. When they cross the Jordan, that's a picture of service. The Red Sea is conversion. The Jordan is commitment. You know what the Jordan is? It's the crossing after the cross. So what do you mean? Well, you've been to the cross? Well, today you come to the crossroads. You've been to the cross and got saved. Now, why don't you make a good decision at the crossroads of your life and say, it's time I get serious. There is the cross and then the crossroads. The Jordan was a monumental moment where they crossed the Jordan to go into the land of victory. Salvation is the beginning, not the end. And it really ought to be the beginning of a lot of monumental moments in your life. It ought to be the beginning of monumental moments like we read about in Joshua. Growth and change and progress. It's choosing today to live, listen, as though you trust God rather than living as though you doubt Him. Are you listening? Some of you watched the ball drop last night. In chapter 3, they crossed the Jordan. In chapter 4, they set up a memorial garden. In chapter 5, they are circumcised and they have a meeting, Joshua does, with a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who shows up in the Old Testament. In chapter 6, they defeat Jericho. But then in chapter 7, they get overconfident and they go out to battle Ai and they don't even pray about it. How do I know they get overconfident? Because, you know, they basically said, we just need to send a few of our troops over there. And they don't ask God's counsel, and so they get defeated by this little old Ai. Can somebody tell me how Ai whipped Israel? Because they hadn't dealt with sin. There was sin in the camp. And when they were once strong and powerful and able to whip Jericho, just a short while later, they go out to whip Ai, and Ai whips them because now they've got sin in the camp and they've not dealt with sin. And so when Ai whips them, what happens? Joshua has a pity party. And in Joshua chapter 7, if you'll look at it just quickly with me, verse 7. Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, he's having a pity party. The Bible says, Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. That's not the will of God, Joshua. Joshua didn't want you. God didn't want you on the other side. He wants you on this side. So how does God respond to this great, deep prayer? Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Hey, Joshua, get up. Today is tomorrow. Get up. Well, look at verse 13. What's the first word? Up! Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. See, what you do today prepares you for tomorrow. He said, right now, sanctify yourself so you'll be prepared tomorrow. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. He's saying to them, you've got to prepare today for tomorrow. Have you ever read Joshua 7 and wondered what would have happened if Achan had stepped out and said, hold on a minute, Moses. Hold on a minute, Joshua. Hold on a minute. We don't have to do this. I'm guilty. What would have happened? The chapter would have been written different. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is generous and gracious with us. And if Achan had stepped forward, and there's no telling how this story might have been rewritten, if it had just said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the problem, Joshua. You don't have to separate the people. You don't have to pick a family. You don't have to pick out of that family. I can tell you who the guilty party is. He doesn't do that, so they have to deal with a sin. And oh my, it's a very painful and unpleasant experience. But listen to me. It's the only way they can go forward and enjoy the next today. If they don't do what's unpleasant, uncomfortable, and painful, they cannot enjoy the next today. So they have to do that terrible thing that you read about. We won't even go into it this morning of how Achan and his family was dealt with. But in chapter 8, verse 1, they've now dealt with the sin. So you come to chapter 8, verse 1, the sin has been dealt with, and the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. You know what that sounds like? Exactly what he said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua, we've dealt with sin, we've dealt with the misunderstandings, we've dealt with the moral failure, we've dealt with the problems of 2016. Let's start over. Tomorrow is today. Okay, Joshua, you've dealt with the sin in the camp. Today is another day. It's a fresh, new day. They've sinned and they've stumbled. And God says, okay, now back to the Bible. Back, rather, to the instructions that I've given you. Back to the battlefield. It's time to move on. And church, please hear me. God says to Joshua, do not accept defeat. Do not accept it. All that you who have given in to some habit, some spirit, some problem, some relationship, some something that is hanging over your head and you're tired of it. You've been wandering around that thing for 40 years. God says today, do not accept defeat. It is not God's will for you to live a defeated Christian life. That is not God's will. You are supposed to be a victor, not a victim. And this country wants you to be a victim. And act like you've been mistreated and it's not your fault. You better get past that or you'll live the rest of your life defeated. A great lesson from AI is that losing does not have to be lasting and failure does not have to be final. So he says to Joshua, get up now, today. Now real quickly, just a few closing observations and I'm going to be through this morning. I want you to see this. This will help you. If I'm right, and this is a picture of the Christian life, look at chapter 8, verse 1. Three things I want to say real quickly. God gives him some comforting words. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Okay, you messed up, but you've dealt with sin. Let's move on. He says to Jacob, you can go back to Bethel and start over. He says to Abraham, you can go back to Sarah. You messed around with Hagar, hadn't spoke to you in 13 years. Let's get back to the plan now, Abraham. Remember that story? Let's get back to the plan. Jonah, you sure messed up. You ended up in the water in a whale. But now let's get to Nineveh, Jonah. Peter, you sure messed up. Go back to the disciples and let's get back on board. Aren't you glad we serve a forgiving God?
Amen.
Who says, okay, 2016 wasn't the best year you've had. Let's make it right in 2017. Those are comforting words. Then there are commanding words. I'll just tell you this, and then I've got something for the young people. He says, take all the people of war with thee. Y'all see that? In verse 1, take all the people. You know, in chapter 7, verse 3, they said, let not all the people go up, just about 2,000 or 3,000 to go take care of Ai. That wasn't God's plan, that was their plan. And now that they've been defeated, God says, take everybody. Now, there's a lot of reasons I could say that's what God told them, but let me just say this to our young people. Do not give ground to the enemy. Listen to me, teenagers. Do not give ground to the enemy. Don't compromise. Don't let him have a foothold or a toehold. Please hear me, teenagers. The recovery of lost ground is the most difficult battle you'll ever face. What am I saying? Don't start smoking. That's given the devil a toehold. And taking it back is a whole lot tougher than never starting. Don't ever drink. Are you listening? Hey, Joshua, they're overconfident now. Ai whipped you. Had no business in that fight, but now that they've had a victory, the enemy feels awful strong and it's going to be more difficult. Take everybody. Listen to me, young people. Don't ever start watching questionable movies. You'll get things in your head that you'll never get out. Don't start touching and petting. It'll get out of hand quicker than you know it. Don't get entangled because you don't know how tough it is to get untangled. Are you listening? Recovering lost ground may be the most difficult battle you ever face. Boys, listen to me. Listen to me, guys, especially you 12, 13, 14, 15 year olds. 30 minutes of disobedience can lead to 30 years of misery.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
30 minutes of disobedience can lead to 30 years of misery. So that's mighty, mighty depressing. Yeah, but remember this. If you've already messed up, and now you cannot undo it, you can't say, I'm not giving that ground to the devil. You've already given it. Then thank God you can get up now, today, and get back in the battle. Tomorrow is today. Today is tomorrow. So he gives Joshua comforting words, commanding words, and then conquering words. Notice again in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. He says there in verse 1, go up to Ai, see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. These conquering words have to do with three things, and I'm going to be through real quick. Number one, they have to do with a place. He says, go up to Ai. Listen to me. Don't go back to Jericho. You've done whipped them. Okay, there's some sin you've got victory over. Don't be sitting around gloating over that. Go get another victory in the place you lost. It's time to get the victory over what defeated you. Go back to Ai. What is it that's got you defeated? Defeat it. These conquering words have to do with a place, Ai. They have to do with a promise. Verse 1, I have given. I want you to see this, young people, especially. Verse 2, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey. Did you see that? If Achan had just waited, he could have had what he wanted in the will of God. God says, I want you to go up there and whip them and take the spoil. You can have it. I know some of you think I'm turning charismatic, but please listen to me. God will give you more than you can take. God will give you better than you can take. And God, when He gives it, will allow you to enjoy it better than anything else you ever took. Did you hear me? God will give you more than you can take. He'll give you better than you can take. And you'll be able to enjoy it more than what you took. This conquering comment here in this chapter has to do with the place and has to do with the promise, but it has to do with the plan. It's the end of verse 3. God says, lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Church, they used to say where God guides, God provides. God will lead you and guide you and protect you and bless you, but you've got to follow His plan. And that's what He says right here. I'm going to tell you how to get this victory. We're going to set an ambush. And at the end of chapter 8, and I'm through, they build an altar. They travel 30 miles to build an altar. You can read about this afternoon, but I got to thinking about this. Don't get victory and forsake the altar. That's what happened to them with Jericho. They trusted God, had a wild victory at Jericho, screamed and yelled and hollered and hooped, and the walls fell down. And then they decided to go take Ai and didn't even consult God about it. It's funny how we get victorious and get lax. We forget who gave us the victory. Church, 2016 is over. You've had your Ai. You've had your defeats. You experienced some things that you want to move on from. This is a new day. Today is tomorrow. We sung a little while ago, and I love the song that Lester Olof loved so well, God Leads Us Along. And in that song, you sung the words, through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. You sung those words. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads His dear children along. Will you today make the decision that will affect the rest of 2017 for the glory of God? It's on you. Today is our tomorrow. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.